All right, Proverbs chapter 26, and notice verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for a chance to come back tonight. Appreciate some visitors here this morning and tonight as well. Pray that you'll be with them, help them to get something. Father, we are grateful for you allowing us all the years that you've allowed us to stand and preach and as you see fit, to get to say what you see fit. And pray that you'd be with our folks that are away here tonight, folks that are under the weather, just get them back. In the meantime, Father, we pray you'd bless our fellowship here and our fellowship with thee here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I was drawn this week. I'd never gotten a lot of light on it before. But verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. That conceit and being wise in one's own conceit is mentioned seven times in the scripture. It is something, this conceit is universally warned against, as you might imagine. Now, that's the Holy Spirit, of course, warning you, doing the warning. He's the one who knows all the ins and outs of man's faults and weaknesses. He knows man's proclivities. He knows what man is inclined towards leaning on when he's in trouble. He knows the chinks in the armor, where they are for the devil to use against him. And so when the Holy Spirit is trying to warn a man against being wise in his own conceits, you have to think that he knows what he's doing. And so I'd like to expand on that a little bit tonight if I could. This is the Holy Spirit standing in the middle of the road on a dark night, waving flares, trying to get you to stop and turn around. Okay, you're going to drive off the bridge if you're not careful. So not many men take heed, really. I think you'll discover that as we go along here. The devil has made a lot of hay on the grounds we're going to talk about here tonight. So first of all, some observations. First of all, I'd like to say in verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Okay, what's it saying? There is more hope of a fool than of him. All right, so to start with, it's easy to see why the Holy Spirit would raise the alarm and raise the warning, because if what that verse says is true, that's a tragic condition. That verse says a man that's wise in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, the Bible, you know, I'm not going to go into a long, in-depth thing, but actually a fool is pretty far down the road. I mean, though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. That's talking about taking a stone bowl and then a stone pestle, which is just kind of a grinder, and you throw some wheat in the pestle, and then a stone, and then you throw a fool in there, and you start grinding him. And even though you grind him, he still doesn't get right. All right, now that's somebody's pretty far down the road, and it says that there's more hope of a fool than of a guy that's wise in his own conceit. Says in another place, look at Proverbs just real quick. 17, since we're in Proverbs, 17, Proverbs 27, 12, 17, 12. And again, notice kind of how bad off the fool is. If the man wise in his own conceit is worse off than the fool, then he's pretty bad off. The wisest man that ever lived said, outside of Christ, said, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. You're better off meeting up with a mad mama bear than a fool in his folly. Well, that's not good. I mean, a fool, a man that's wise in his own conceit, if he's worse than that, he's not in good shape. There's one other I want you to see back in Proverbs 26 where we saw our text in verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Fool just needs a whooping, and even after he's whooped, he may not get right. But the guy in verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Well, he's even beyond the fool in his decline. And so the Holy Spirit's standing here waving, you know, he says, you may be a fool, but do not get wise in your own conceit. And he's standing there waving flares, trying to stop you from going down that road. And so that's the first thing I would say with that. Always, it's interesting that when you address a man's conceits, it's always his own, all seven times in the Bible, it's always his own conceit. It's his own. He can't blame God, he can't blame the devil, and he can't blame his mama. It's his own conceit, okay? The other thing is he's wise in his own conceit. Well, that's not the wisdom that cometh from above. That's another kind of wisdom. He's wise. He may be wise, but he's wise in his own conceit. And that's a worldly wisdom. That is not good. Now, let me define this for you. Conceit. The first one you'll readily get, it was the second one that got me really thinking. But conceit is an overweening fondness of one's own person or endowments. You know, you're beautiful or you have big biceps or whatever. Well, if you're not careful, you're in danger of being conceited with that thing, right? But it's an overweening fondness of one's own person or endowments. Okay? So men shall be lovers of their own selves in the latter days, covetous, boasters, proud. So it's not good. It's not good already. We're already in a kind of a corrupt pool of things, right? And so the next thing that I would point out to you in definition is conceit is actually something conceived or imagined. If a guy has a certain, if he's spoken of as having a certain conceit, then it may not be necessarily talking about he's, you know, proud, haughty, his nose up in the air, and that kind of stuff. It may be the idea that he has something that he, an idea that he's conceived in his mind that's wrong. Okay? So it's something conceived or imagined. And with the important word there, something I kind of clung to, conceived. Something conceived in the mind. The guy gets an idea and the right things are in place for a conception within him. That's a conceit. Now, not to get off into biology here too far, but everybody knows conception, right? Sperm in the egg, bam, and something happens. There's something conceived, right? All right, so just think about that for a second. We'll get back to it in a minute. We can talk about this as spiritual deception, maybe, but there's a lot of deception that we do on our own. It says a man that's wise in his own conceit. So let me have you go on and turn over to Proverbs chapter 28, a page over. It's interesting. I told you that conceit shows up seven times. Shows up five times in the Old Testament as conceit. Shows up twice in the New Testament as conceits. So if there's anything to draw from that, I think we're in more danger than Old Testament people, because we might have more conceits to get drawn off into. Just a thought. Well, Proverbs 28, go down to verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Now, since we're going to do this, look in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Twice there, chapter 18, chapter 28, you're told that a rich man, a man in his wealth, is strongly in danger of that wealth being a high wall in his own conceit. Okay? So, remembering that conceit is a notion or idea that you get in your head, that's the working definition we're working with. Proverbs 18:11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and an high wall in his own conceit. Okay, it takes two things to conceive. So first of all, here you have a sinner, right? And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. White, rich, poor, whatever. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have a sinner, and then you give that sinner some wealth. And that wealth for him in verse 11 becomes a high wall in his own conceit. See, with a sinner being a sinner, and you give him some money or some wealth, and there's something that happens. It's as natural as can be. There's a conception that takes place normally when those two things come together, and a conceit is born. And the conceit that's born is false security. It's as normal and natural as anything in the world, as the sun rise, but it's corrupt. Given just a sinner, given some money. I mean, think about it this way. A sinner, just a guy. He has a wife, he has three or four kids. He's got a job, just trying to pay bills. You know, it's just it's the way we live. It's hand to mouth. He's got a mortgage, got to have a place to live. There's inflation. There's a stock market, you know, being pretty iffy. And, you know, he's just trying to get by and was facing the possibility of losing his job and all those things. So let's just say it's the 23rd of the month. And so his money has just run out, but his bills haven't. Like a lot of us, right? Okay, that guy, that's a sinner. And he has $100 in his bank account to last him through the end of the month. Or else, in another case, he's a sinner with $40,000 in his bank account to last him to the end of the month. I know what every one of you would choose. Which scenario, right? Okay, well, it's as natural as the day is long for a sinner to embrace the money, because after all, the money's useful. But is he better off spiritually? Not really. That's what I'm saying. It's natural as the day is long. That's the way all of us would think. But remember, the Bible says in verse 11, it says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and as an high wall in his own conceit. It's natural that that money becomes a false security for him. He feels safer with the 40 grand than with $100. And naturally, we all would. It doesn't mean it's right. And it doesn't mean it should. Is he better off spiritually? No. No. So I'm saying that the wise in their own conceit are, first of all, often wise. They're often dwell in false security. Now, if you have $100,000 in the bank and $1 million life insurance policy and your house is paid off and your 401k is bursting at the seams, you even thought to you know, invest a little bit in gold, and lo and behold, way back in the day, you bought some shares in Amazon and, I don't know, Apple or something. And so you're doing pretty good, you think. But that false security is a high wall in a man's own conceit. If that guy's not careful, it's going to ruin him. Point is that every lost sinner thinks that way, and 99% of all Christians think that way. Left to myself, that's how I think. If it's the 23rd of the month, I would rather have 40 grand in the bank than $100. Right? So you admitted you're susceptible to this. With the Holy Spirit standing there with two flares on a dark night going, stop, stop! Because that's what you're facing, right? You say, well, I don't know if that's the way it is or not. Well, yeah, that's the way it is. 1 Timothy chapter 6 real quick. Now, I know you know this, but 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Holy Spirit's saying that, I mean, we Americans are really susceptible to it, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit is telling you that if you're not careful, that your material possession and your mammon will be a high wall and that you are primed to be wise in your own conceit. Meaning that you have this idea that you're better off with money than without it. Therefore, having food and raiment, let's be content. I don't know. Now, I would choose the money probably just about every time, because I'm a sinner. I'm just saying that that's how deceitful this is. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as I said. Now, you can probably even cite a lot of this, but starting in verse 5, where it talks, it's talking about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That's bad right now, right? You think because you got something, maybe you're godly. A lot of preachers do. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, I mean, just the will, just trying to get there. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And so if you want to know for a Christian why the Holy Spirit's standing in the middle of the road in the middle of the night with flares waving, stop, that's why. That's why. Because we're all in danger of thinking we're better off with money than with just food and raiment. It's a lot more comfortable having a little money. It doesn't mean you're better off spiritually. And that can be a conceit. That's a man wise in his own conceit. Okay? Now I got another example for you. Look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. The first thing that sets a man up for being wise in his own conceit. It's his own conceit. He does it to himself. He's thinking wrong. The Bible told him he's thinking wrong, but he still thinks that way because it's the way we are. And you're a pretty sanctified dude if you don't think that way. It's just true. Look, that's how much the devil's got you. That's how close it is where the devil's got you. That close, it's always a pry bar he can stick in the crack and pry. Because the Lord says that's a man wise in his own conceit because he has a false security. Your security is in God. Your security is in Jesus Christ. And whether you have two dimes to rub together or if you have $2 million checks to rub together, you're still just as secure with God as either of those circumstances. All right, there's something else. Proverbs 26. And this time, like I said, I've wrestled with this for a long time trying to pull. I knew that conceit was in the Bible seven times and somebody being wise in their own conceit, you know, several times. And so I was trying to figure out, okay, there's got to be something here. And this week, I don't know, for me, it clicked. But in 26:3, okay, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Then it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Then it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So I need to figure out what the wisdom in a man's own conceit is here. And I'll begin by saying verse 4, just talking about answering a fool. The case is made in verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. So the case for being made for not answering the fool according to his folly is because that thing can degrade down to just an exchange of nasty words. It just becomes an argument, right? And nobody's really benefited. And one guy's going, uh-huh, and the other guy's going, nuh-uh, uh-huh, nuh-uh. And it just goes on and on. And there's no end. And so you wind up looking as idiotic as he does. So that's the case for not answering the fool according to his folly. Now, there's a case as well. It's a matter of discernment and reason for answering a fool according to his folly. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Okay, so again, now we are talking about this in the with the idea of a conception, right? So the false security is conceived when you have a sinner who's given some money. And almost automatically, he thinks he's better off, right? And that's a high wall in his own conceit, okay? Because you ain't better off with money than you are with God. You're not. All right, now this then, there's something else conceived here. If conceit is an idea or a notion that a guy conceives in his mind, then again, you have a sinner, right? And this time you have a sinner who's a fool, granted, but you have a sinner that is in folly. Okay, so he's being a fool and a fool's in folly. So let me catch you up on some things that it might say about that. First of all, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know what your problem is? You were born a fool. And your parents' job was to drive a lot of it out where possible, because you're going to still suck up a lot like a sponge. But it already shows you that we're in bad shape already from the start. Is that right? It says in Proverbs 19:3, I'm not going to chase y'all all over to see these, that foolishness is bound. No, I'm sorry. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart departs from the Lord. I mean, within any guy, without even a gross amount of influence from outside, it's all in here already. But the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart departeth from the Lord. Proverbs 14 says that foolishness is the fool's folly. And so we can draw a conclusion here from what we said. A kid left to himself gets worse and worse. He'll misbehave, and if he's not stopped, if the foolishness is not driven from him, it just gets worse and worse. So sin deepens, right? Sin deepens. He grows up a little bit, and one day he becomes a young man, and then a grown man, and so on and so forth. And as he goes deeper and deeper into his foolishness and into his sin, his conscience is, first of all, defiled. Then his conscience is seared. And, of course, along the way, the Holy Spirit is quenched and the Holy Spirit is grieved. And all this is going, this is all while he's conceiving stuff in his mind. It's all about his thoughts. It affects the minds. It's ideas. His ideas, his thinking, his reasoning is being corrupted. Look in Proverbs. I'll chase you to a couple. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Fool's not dealing with knowledge at all. All he's interested in is fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Look in chapter 14. 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The fool doesn't understand anything. That's what I mean. He's got, now he's deceived because his understanding is not that of a prudent man. It's affecting his thinking, right? And then you know where I'm going next, probably. Romans 1. Romans 1. I've been through it so many times, I know. But answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He needs to be stopped. The case is that, okay, maybe it degrades into a shouting match that doesn't get you anywhere. On the other hand, he's in deepening sin, and he needs to be stopped. And so that's the case for slamming him, right? All right, Romans 1. The thing is, his sin is getting deeper and deeper. See, the first thing was a false security. Somebody's wise in their own conceit, whose security in particular is money, but is something besides God. And the second thing is deepening sin, where sin, as you know, progresses. It gets worse and worse. Romans chapter 1, and you know, from verse 20, the invisible things of from the creation of the world are understood, being clearly seen by the things that are made, and so on and so forth. You see there that they're understood, they're clearly seen. But verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And so they became, first mental problem is they became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. So now the Spirit's quenched, and grieved, and now their conscience is being affected, whether it's defiled or seared. And now they're not thinking right. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, there, that proves that they're idiots right there. Because we ain't that wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the image of the incorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man, unto birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. This is all inward stuff. It's dealing with heart stuff. God gives them up to that. They change the truth of God. This is mental processes. Change the truth of God. I'm not saying that they don't sin outwardly. I'm saying that this is still a mental process. It's going on in a man's spirit and his heart. Change the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. They've now been given up twice. Finally, they're given up three times. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I'm saying sin deepens. And I'm saying that this, you know, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. Who is wiser in his own conceit than a sinner interested in justifying his sin? Boy, I tell you what, the sodomites and the trannies will defend themselves down to blood, man. I mean, it's grossly abominable, and yet they will defend down, you know, down to blood. That is somebody that is wise in their own conceits. They have been taking the road to sin. They have been degraded, defiled, and deteriorated, and now they are way down the pike. What does it say? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. It's a way of thinking. Philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world. Those are all ways of thinking. Think about 2 Corinthians 11. Paul said, I fear lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Oh no, it's always more complicated, isn't it, for a sinner? Oh no, it's not that simple. Well, yeah, it is. It's just that your mind is corrupted. You're wise in your own conceits. You won't allow a simple answer to stand, even if it's God's answer. And you got to make it more complicated so you can be the exception. That's how this is working. It's deepening sin. And so finally you wind up, and of course there's tons of passages, but 2 Thessalonians 2. Notice, it would help if I was in Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, talking about the Antichrist, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and will destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I'm studying the mind here, not the ministry of the Antichrist, okay? But verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. Well, I got news for you. A church-age saint is in trouble if he won't receive the love of the truth. He's in deepening sin, and he won't be reproved, and he won't be rebuked. And so he is wise in his own conceit. Being wise in your own conceit is, first of all, a false security. And then from Proverbs 26, it's deepening sin. Then there's this, Proverbs 26 one more time. Proverbs 26. All right, Proverbs 26. And you get down a little further in this passage, as you can see. We've already seen verse 12. And from verse 12, he goes to this, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. That's kind of a funny picture. Verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. It's a stinking lazy that after he takes one bite of the chicken leg, he's too lazy to raise it back to his lips to take another bite. That's pretty lazy. But then it says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. That's interesting. A sluggard's wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Okay, first of all, look at render a reason here for a minute. I mean, what's the Bible says? If we need answers, if we need reasons, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord says, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Well, for a Bible-believing Christian, the Lord wanting to reason with you is not sitting across a table. It's sitting down at a table with a Bible and figuring out the Lord's mind on something and reasoning with Him that way. That's the answer to that. 1 Peter chapter 3 says along that line, and you don't have to chase over there if you don't want to, but 1 Peter 3:15 if you want to write it down. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. How are you going to be ready if you don't study, if you're not a workman? To be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I mean, you're supposed to be ready with an answer if you possibly can. You're supposed to have studied the book well enough to know the answers to the question. Okay, and so the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. I mean, those seven guys have studied and they know God's answer to it, but he is wiser than them all in his own conceit, right? Got to put one or two more things together here. Proverbs 15. Like a lawyer making a case here. Proverbs 15, notice down in verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. And one more, Proverbs 22, 21, in the context of the certainty of the words of truth and all that, and verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I've made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things, whatever God wrote, it's the Bible, in counsel and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Okay? So, back to Proverbs, 26, 16. The statement is, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Those seven guys have studied. They found the truth, they found the answer, but he is wiser than them all. Right? That's a guy that's wise in his own conceits. Okay, now what do you have here? If conceit is something that's conceived in the mind, a notion, an idea, you have here the sinner, And he's a lazy sinner. He's a sluggard. And he needs an answer. But he's lazy. And so, because he's lazy, he is looking for the lowest hanging fruit possible. He's looking for the easiest answer, the quickest answer, the answer that's easiest on his flesh. He's looking for a prayerless answer, a hasty answer, a popular answer from this morning. That's what he's looking for. He doesn't want to work for it, doesn't want to study, doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to wait, doesn't want to go and ask the right counsel. He'll go ask his best friend forever. But as far as going to somebody that believes the book and asking them, he's not really interested, because he's interested in what he wants to hear. And if somebody objects too much, he's going to bring up old time-worn objections and excuses. Oh, the Bible's full of contradictions, and after all, where'd Cain get his wife, and how'd all those animals get on the ark, and all those things. But he's going to cite cliches. He's going to cite scholars that don't believe that all the answers are in the book either. He's going to take the most convenient solution possible because he's a lazy bum. When you combine a sinner who's a lazy sinner with needing an answer, that's a man that's wise in his own conceits. What's he going to get? He's going to get rash solutions. He's going to get the lowest hanging fruit possible. He is going to make a stupid decision. He's going to base it on how he feels. He's going to base it on just relieving an itch. Just the most immediate relief possible. Why? Because he's a lazy bum. Okay? I have an acquaintance. We'll just say that. Don't worry, y'all don't know him. And he spent his whole life deceived. And part of it's pride. But he's been deceived by the Catholic Church. And he's that guy that if anything political or cultural or social comes up, I mean, MSNBC is the answer. I mean, to me, it's like he has this worship center in front of his TV with a rug down there, and he bows down at the foot of MSNBC to get all of his answers. Part of it's pride, I'll grant you. Part of it is that he's a lazy bum. And there's an awful lot of Christians that are lazy, stinking bums. They have a perfect Bible, and they're not going to study it. I've known them to make dumb spiritual decisions. The lowest hanging fruit, they wanted to move, and so they found an excuse to move or leave, and they moved and left. And now that they've messed up, and it's obvious they've messed up, they defend that decision as if there was a battle in the Civil War. And the reason they made the stupid decision is because they're a lazy bum. There are going to be more people that go to hell for being lazy, stinking sluggards than anything else. They just don't want the answer. They've been told the answer, but they have fortified behind their conceits. They have this idea in their head. Maybe MSNBC put it there. Maybe the Pope put it there. Or maybe some idiot put it there. Maybe your best friend forever put it there. But they're going to die on that ground. And it's because they're a lazy bum who has sought rash solutions. So far, somebody wise in his own conceit is leaning on a false security. He is in deepening sin, and he has sought rash and made rash solutions. Okay? Rash decisions. Then we move to the New Testament. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. All right. Now, what we're after here is Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the times of the Gentiles be come in. Now, we know what that is, but I would take you back up, and he's talking here about what a blessed heritage we as New Testament Christians have, New Testament Gentile Christians have. I mean, he says, for if the, verse 15, for if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of, what shall the receiving of them be, but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, that's Israel, and thou, Gentiles, who are now saved, being a wild olive tree, were graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. He's saying, Lord went out when the Jews rejected Christ, and he pruned some of the branches of his olive tree in his vineyard back. And then he went out into the wild and found a bunch of wild olive branches, cut them off and graft them in to Israel's trunk and roots. So our blessings are coming up through Israel's trunk and roots. I mean, we're blessed indeed. When you start talking about, you know, us having a new birth, eternal security, seated in heavenly places in Christ, a circumcision made without hands, can never be lost again, salvation that's complete in Him, it is finished, it is a done deal. You're never going to be more saved than you are tonight. You know what that is? That is really blessed. It's really blessed. He goes on to say, So to these Gentiles, a boast not against the branches, stupid. Stupid is in the Greek, by the way. He said, boast not against the branches. In other words, don't badmouth the Jews, you stupid Gentiles. I mean, the reason you're blessed is because of them. You're grafted into their roots and their branches. So don't boast against them. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. You see that conceit? Well, God cut them off because He wanted to put me in. That's conceit. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. There'll be a day when He quits dealing with Gentiles the way He does today. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God to them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. They can still get saved. A Jew today can still trust Christ as his Savior and be just as saved as me, just like me. For God is able to graft them in. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, you were, and wert graft contrary to nature, it's not natural for a domestic olive tree to bear wild olive tree fruit. It doesn't happen in nature. A man has to get involved and graft it in. Verse 24, were grafted in contrary to nature unto a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? The Jews are coming back, right? Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All right. So you see there in verse 25 that you Gentiles should not be wise in your own conceit. Now again, in the Old Testament, it's singular conceit. In the New Testament, both times, it's going to be conceits. So that sounds like we're in worse trouble than they were. because we can fool ourselves in more than one way. But suffice to say, us Gentiles, us saved Gentiles, are really blessed. Because, I mean, we got for free all that we got. And when you add it up a little more, us American Gentile Christians are really, really blessed. Right? Okay. But we're also often ignorant Gentile Christians. Now, we're ignorant. Israel is still really blind to what God was trying to do with them. They were blind to their Messiah. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, and they still don't see it. They still don't get it. But Christians are almost as bad, because Israel may be blind, but he said, I would not have you to be ignorant regarding this mystery, because I don't want you to be wise in your own conceits, because there are a lot of Christians that are completely ignorant of the mystery. And this is comes out real clear. They're blind. They don't know what God's doing. And so one batch of them become replacement theology people. I'm not trying to turn this into a theology lecture here, okay? But I got news for you. The church did not replace Israel. All right? I mean, like I said this morning, Israel was God's wife and will yet again be God's wife. You're going to be Jesus Christ's wife. Two bridegrooms, two brides. You can't confuse the two brides, or you mess everything up. And so you have a bunch of guys running around, Steven Anderson types, and they're saying that the church has essentially replaced Israel. Okay? There's a really blessed man that's saved, just like we are. But he's just as sightless and blind as Israel was, just in a different way. And so I was torn between, you know, we have 3 points. False security, deepening sin, rash solutions. Blessed sightlessness or blessed stupidity. Either works. Because sometimes we can be pretty stupid. I'll tell you another place this works. Now, we're talking here about Israel, but this works this way too. Here are Bible correctors. And many of them saved just like we are. Right? And they think they are so smart. They have been so blessed to have been given the Word of God. And they, like us, have been delivered the perfect words of God. They just don't believe it. Okay? And those Bible correctors are blessed. I mean, they are saved just like me and you if they're saved. But they're as blind as bats with regarding to what God did with the Bible. It's blessed stupidity. Let me ask you a question. Who is more conceited than a Bible scholar who thinks he can correct God? Who is more conceited? All right, he is wise in his own conceit. He is blessed but stupid. Right? It works with in politics. It works in society. Protesters. All these football players. I know it was a couple years ago now that, you know, wouldn't stand for the national anthem. They all got on the knee to, you know, disrespect the national anthem. And I'm not a super patriot myself, right? But, you know, hey, morons, you feel a kinship with the slaves, do you? How many of you guys are making $1 million a year? How many of you are making $50 million a year? Quite a few. Little problem here, you're stupid. You're stupid and blind. You're blessed beyond measure. I mean, you get to play games for money. for as long as you can get around on your crotchety old knees, and you're just stupid. Here is a bunch of Black Lives Matter protesters. Morons. Go try it in Russia or in China and see how far you get. Instead, we just turn our cities over to you. Blind and stupid. But very blessed. Very blessed and stupid. Because no matter what they say, they're not the poorest people in this country. Now look, I can go all day and I don't want to get off into it, but first of all, false security. A man wise in his own conceit that goes after the money, and it's the most natural thing in the world. You're blind and you're wise in your own conceit because, and it's natural enough. You have to intend to not do it because it's just natural to think you're better off with money than not. Deepening sin. Need to stop the guy from going deeper if possible, right? Because in the end, he's going to wind up justifying everything that he does and everything that he is. Because that's the nature of sin. We're deceived in it. A rash solution. The guy is lazy, so he won't go to the Bible, and he won't go to prayer, and he won't go get the right counsel. And so what he's going to do is pick the lowest hanging, hastiest, quickest, most satisfying fruit and go with it. And after he goes with it and messes up his family, he's going to still justify it because he can't admit he's wrong. He's a sluggard. He's just lazy. The reason he made the mistake is because he's lazy. So a sluggard that's wise in his own conceit is wiser than seven men that can render a reason, who study their Bibles. Okay, blessed stupidity. There's one last one, Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, go down to, again, verse 16. Now, I need to point out to you, this whole passage is about the body of Christ, right? It's that passage where you learn that verse 13, for instance. No, that's not right. That's not right. I was thinking of something else. But this whole passage is about dealing with people, dealing with the body of Christ, dealing with the brethren. You can go all the way back up. I mean, where do we even start? Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. But all this is about ministry one to another. Exhorting, verse 8, giving, ruling, showing mercy, cheerfulness, verse 8. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another. I mean, it's dealing with people, right? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Give your money to the saints. Give unto hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. It says recompense to no man. Now that would include lost people. It's not just talking about Christians. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And provide things honest in the sight of all men. You're supposed to be honest before lost people, just like saved people. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That would include lost men. All right. Now, 12:16, at the end of it, it says, after giving you admonition, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Okay, here's what happens. Folks get disenchanted with the brethren. And they get a little bit of a thorn, you know, or a burr under their saddle. And they make a bigger deal out of it than they should. And before you know it, they find fault in a lot of stuff. And finally, after a few months or years of that, they'll find fault with the preacher too, and just with the church in general. And by the time it's over, they're going to flounce out, slam the door, and shout something bitter over their shoulder. Okay? They're wise in their own conceit. You know what they forgot? They forgot that people are the ministry. Now, people are not above the Bible, and people are not above Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ came and died for these people. Now, it doesn't mean that we put up with everything, right? Abominable things have to be taken care of. But most people that leave a fellowship, that break a friendship, a brotherly friendship in church, they do it for bad reasons. They do it because they're negligent of saints and sinners. There are bitter people right now within easy driving distance of this church that used to be here and should still be here. But if you go and talk to them, they are wise in their own conceit. They have a list of things of why they couldn't possibly come back here. And by the way, they're right for not coming. It's the way people are. And you know, somewhere along the way, what they forgot is that, you know, they became negligent of their relationships with people. And they finally just dismissed the saints. And they dismissed the lost. There are churches you can go into that are 150 years old. They have a noble a history in their background, going back 100 years and so on. And yet, if you walked in today, there is no fellowship to be had with the saints in the place. When the sermon's over, which is really dead, they get up and they leave. Nobody stands and hangs around and goes out to lunch with friends or anything else. They just leave. There is no burden for the lost. There's no burden for missions. All the staff are seminary trained. And the pastor himself is a scholar. And actually, there's a seminary attached to the church. But it's as dead as a graveyard. It's as dead as a graveyard because nobody gets fed. And they lost track of the Bible. They did. And they lost track of Jesus Christ. But they also lost track of the fact that they're supposed to be ministering to saints and sinners. And they're just not really all that concerned about people. After all, their bills are paid and the church is paid off. So, we're good. Right? Negligence of saints and sinners. Why is it? It's easy for you, personally, to get mad at somebody and just dismiss them from your mind and from your courtesy. You imagine in your mind that they don't like you and they have something against you. And you should knock that off. You really should. Because the ministry is people. If we don't have people to minister to, we're kind of in bad shape. Because we could still sing and preach, but we're not helping anybody. Where are you? And didn't Paul get sent to the Gentiles to minister to them? Weren't churches started to minister to people? All right, so I'm done. Wise in your own conceit, it means having a false security. Deepening sin. Somebody trying to stop you, but you're wiser in your own conceit, and you're wise in your own conceit, and you ain't listening. A rash solution. You're rash because you're lazy. You know you should pray more. You know you should search it out. You know you should get better counsel. But you take the lowest hanging fruit that comes first and where you can go get the most money. And that's it. And you're going to live and die by that decision. You're wise in your own conceit. Bless stupidity. Being ignorant of what God's doing, being so blessed you can't even describe it. But still being shallow and ignorant about what God's doing. All right? And being negligent of saints and sinners. Let's bow our heads and pray.